You know, this Feast of the Epiphany, you know, you've heard me preach on these themes, most of you who've come here pretty regularly. And I want to particularly focus today on one aspect of the Magi and their visit today at this Feast of the Epiphany, on the gifts that they bring. But just to quickly review with you these themes that we've kind of covered over the years with these, I just in a couple of sentences for each of them, simply this. First of all, I'd ask you to notice that there's a profound, if you will, completion in their call. I mentioned it to you at the beginning that it's not so much, you know, who were the Magi? Well, they were probably great scholars, not so much kings, but scholars, maybe astronomers. But the key point in their identity is that they're Gentiles. And in a way, your nativity set is now complete as a picture of the church. Because at the nativity, we have Jews and Gentiles now. We also have rich and poor. We have the learned and the simple. And we have men and women. We have, so all at this, all are there. But for most of us, since I would imagine that most of us trace our origin not to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles, that this is really our feast. This is where we are called to join Israel as children of God and as we claim Christ as our Messiah and Lord. So this is the first theme, if you will, that there's a kind of a call of the Gentiles that helps complete this picture of the church. Secondly, I just ask you to remember their constancy. They had a long journey to make, several hundred miles across deserts, following a star. And when they get to Jerusalem, they don't find a city or a nation celebrating. They kind of find a sleepy town, and no one seems all that interested in the birth of the king that they've been seeking. Kind of discouraging. The only one who seems interested at all is Herod, and they know he's wicked. And so, but still they endure, and they eventually find him. Now, for many of us, we've had to sometimes overcome obstacles, you know, to lay hold of the faith we have. And so again, I would just say to you that notice again, they overcame all these obstacles to find Christ. And we too are called to stay firm in our journey to seek Christ ever more perfectly. Whatever the obstacles, we keep looking, keep searching, and don't get discouraged. And then you notice the next stage of their journey is that they there's a kind of a condescension. It says that they bow down before him, they kneel before him. The Greek word proskuneo always refers to worship in the New Testament. And so they don't just say, well, this is a great king, we finally found the guy. They realize he's Lord, and they worship. They kneel down in worship. And so again, Christ is more than a teacher. He's more than a king. He's Lord and Savior, and they worship him. And then we see that they realize that discipleship comes at a cost. And we'll look at the gifts in a moment. As I said, they lay out gold, frankincense, and myrrh before him. Very symbolic gifts. But the final thing I would say to you, just by way of a general introduction, is this final stage of their journey is their conversion. It says that they heard in a dream not to go back to Herod, but to go back to their own country by another route. And this idea of conversion, the word conversion refers in Latin to turning, changing direction. And so they no longer walk the same way. You cannot authentically meet Jesus Christ and go away unchanged. And so these men walk differently. They go back by another route. And so all these are ways of saying, these are some of the themes that I've treated with you over the years. And I would just say that for all of us, I hope that all that's online, if you want to look at those elements of the homilies I preached over the years, as you can find it in the usual spots at my blog. But I will say, let's focus now on the three gifts that they bring, and let's try to bring them kind of here to us in the parish, as individuals, but also as a parish. What I'd like to say is that, first of all, let's look at the gifts very quickly just in their reference to Christ. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why does he receive gold? Because he is a king. And kings receive gifts of gold, if you will. Now, he's also, though, he receives the gift of frankincense. Or incense. Incense in the Bible is a symbol of worship. In the book of Psalms, I think it's the 42nd Psalm, it says, "Let my prayer rise like incense." See, so incense is a symbol of worship and of prayer. And so he receives not just gold because he's a king, but incense because he's Lord and God. he is deserving of worship and praise. And he also receives myrrh. Now, this is a strange thing to bring to an infant. It's burial ointment. Would you bring that to a baby shower? But he receives myrrh because he's not just a king and lord, but he's a priest. And he will offer himself. He will give his life on the altar of the cross. So these three gifts all make sense in reference to Christ, based on who he is. He's king and lord. So he's due gold and worship or incense, if you will. He's also a great priest who will offer himself. And so burial ointment is brought. Now, but for us who bring gifts, these gifts also speak to us. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And let's talk about each of them in turn and just apply them to ourselves as briefly as I'm able. What I would say, first of all, with regards to gold, gold is basically, it's a symbol of money, but it's a symbol of all of our resources, isn't it? See? And you know, we are, as we begin to ponder, well, what does this have to do with the gift that I bring to the Lord? God does not need money. No. But here's where the gift begins to come in. First of all, is God pleased with the way I use my money? Is God pleased with the way I spend my money and also some of whatever other resources I have? Now, by the way, all that money you call that you say that's yours, that's tainted money. It ain't yours. It's God's. We don't own a thing, even our own bodies. We don't own anything. It all belongs to God. Everything. Everything we call our own belongs to God. It's his. And he gives or entrusts us some of his creation and expects us to use it in a way that is pleasing to him. And so the question again, as we begin to ponder this gift of gold, is God pleased with how I use what the money I call my own? Am I generous to the poor? Do I spend wisely or frivolously? Do I overspend, or do I have some virtue of temperance where I'm able to curb some of my desires and keep my monetary resources in good repair so that I can both be generous to the poor and to the church and also take care of my children and my obligations? Or do I just spend it on pleasures and things for myself? Now look, I'm not here to micromanage your wallet or your budget. You know, all of us need some things that help to relax us. We need some those things we call pleasures, or sometimes we need a vacation. I get that. But again, is that a part of my income that's properly balanced with my obligations to God, to my children, to the community, to the poor? And so again, the first question when we come to ask about our money is God pleased with what I do with his money? Really, it's his. Now, again, that leads us then to the tithe. And I'd like to just review with you for a moment that God does expect from us something that we should give to the church, and that is the tithe. One-tenth of our income, the first tenth, belongs back to God. It is meant to come back to God, to his church, to the parish, and by extension, sometimes we can include things like the Cardinal's Appeal and so on, but at the end of the day, God says that the first tenth of your income, I particularly expect you to give back. And I'll just read it to you. It's from the book of Malachi. I won't read the whole passage, but he accuses them of robbing him. And the people complain, "We're not robbing you." He says, "Yes, you are. You're robbing me in tithes and offerings." He says then to them, "Bring the whole tithe, the whole tenth, into my storehouse, into my temple, so that there may be meat, or namely resources, in my house." And it goes on to say, "And see, therefore, if I do not then open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." So there's an obligation, but he immediately offers, if you will, and promises a blessing. Now, does that mean he'll simply multiply our finances? Maybe, but he'll certainly bless us for our obedience. God makes a promise. God never commands something of us except for our good. He's been so good to me, I cannot tell it all. I tell you, I cannot tell it all. And so he says, bring this tenth back, and I promise you this, that you will do more with me as a partner and 90% of your income than you will ever do with 100% all by yourself. You be faithful in the tithe, says the Lord. I expect that of you. Now, by the way, some people say, well, that's an Old Testament concept. I'm a New Testament kind of a guy. That doesn't apply to me. I will only say this. Jesus does commend the tithe. You may remember that he was rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes, and he was saying, you know, you Pharisees, you scribes, you tithe all the way down to little things like your herbs, like mint and dill and cumin. You tithe, you're really faithful in the tithe, but you neglect weightier matters of the law, like justice to the poor and mercy. Now, these things you should have done without neglecting the others. So Jesus tells us not to neglect the tithe. All right? So I would simply say to you that for those who say, well, this is purely an Old Testament concept, I would say that in the one time Jesus mentions it, he says you ought not to neglect it. So for us, I think that it is an expectation that God has of us that we should take the first tenth of our income and give it back to God's church, give it back to the worthy causes of the church and the support of the church, maybe the cardinal's appeal and so on. These are expectations that God has of us. Now, he also says to them, not just tithes, but offerings. And this is where the poor come in. God expects us to be generous to the poor. And he says, you rob me not only in tithes, but in offerings, because you're not being as generous to the poor as you should. Now, again, I will say this is not an accusation of everyone here, but I just want to say that God does expect, he speaks to us about our finances, and he says, I want you to be faithful to the tithe, and I want you to be generous to the poor. Those are important things to me. So, and when we answer the question, is God pleased with the way I use my income? We start there. Now, by the way, the poor aren't necessarily somebody you've never met. It might be your own children and grandchildren. There are times when, again, charity does begin at home. It does not end there, but it does begin there. Now, I want to say this parish has always been very faithful regarding the tithe. And I've never felt, you know, since I returned, I gave a few full-blown tithing commitment talks, and I've just reminded you year by year, and I'm doing that again this year, because you've been faithful. This parish is enormously generous. I do want to say regarding our income last year, and I will give you the financial report next week in the bulletin, but I want to say that we did meet our budget with the offertory, but we were $25,000 less this year than the year before. And that's really the first year that our income hasn't grown. And all I only say that to you to say that I just want to make sure that we haven't reached a tipping point where we're going to start heading downhill. But I don't need to remind most of you, you've been very generous. You've heard about the tithe. You've been faithful. And this parish has always been financially solvent and solid since I've been here. It's because of your faithfulness and your fidelity. And I also made a promise to God that I would every year remind God's people about the tithe. I would tell them, and then I would trust them to hear it. He's always been faithful, and you've been faithful. So I'm not telling you something that you haven't heard, most of you. And I am saying that I think you've been very, very faithful. But I think all of us, every year, just need to say, how have my finances changed? And am I still being faithful in the tithe? Am I still being generous to the poor? Am I still meeting other obligations that I have to the community? Is God pleased with how I use my gold, my money? So the first gift today is the gift of gold. And I would simply say to you again, I am so very, very grateful for your faithful, steadfast love. We've never had to take a loan since I've been here. We put a $300,000 new roof on the school, and I got to pay cash for it. Likewise, we've had to make substantial repairs to the boiler there, and we've got two boilers downstairs that are laboring, and I'm probably going to need replacement this year. But we're going to be able to do it because you've been faithful. And I want to say, though, to you that we need to stay faithful. And so I would just ask you, as I ask myself, I know I need to sit down and adjust my tithe because my income has changed a bit. I get a little more income now as a writer. So I need to change and update it a bit. And I'm going to do that. And I ask you simply to do the same. It's like we do every year. And I know you've been faithful. And I'm grateful. And I will say that God does expect this of us. So with that in mind, that's our gold. Now, frankincense, which is worship. Again, I know most of you to be very faithful. You're here every Sunday. And yet I also know that there's a great tragedy that only 22% of Catholics nationwide go to Mass anymore. That's a very great tragedy. Frankincense is the gift of worship. We owe God our worship, our praise, and our gratitude. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas puts the obligation to worship God in a very strange place in the Summa that you wouldn't expect to find it. You'd expect to find it maybe under charity or under the supernatural virtue of faith. But you know where he puts it? He puts it on in his treatise on justice. We owe God our worship. We owe him gratitude. We owe that to him in justice. God, he's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. And I owe him. And he's told me how I can return to him this great gift. He says, keep holy the Sabbath. And for us, that's Sunday. He puts it in the commandments, y'all. Just a little word to the wise. When God puts something in the Ten Commandments, he's serious, all right? Don't mess around with the Ten Commandments, all right? Now, with that in mind, God doesn't put it in the Ten Commandments because he has a big ego and needs to be thanked. We need to be here, to be instructed, to praise him, to worship him, to remind ourselves that life does not consist in just this, but we're going somewhere to meet someone that has wrote his name in our hearts. We need to be here. But it is an act of justice. It is a gift that we owe God. Now, again, I'm kind of preaching to the choir here, literal and figurative, all right? Most of you are here every Sunday, and I'm grateful. But I will say that I am concerned. Now, first of all, regarding our attendance in this parish, technically, we're going up. I told you when I came here in 2007, I was concerned that the numbers had rather dramatically dropped. We started working. We evangelized. We started calling our family members back, and we worked hard. And our numbers have gone from about 400 to 600 in these last 10 years. But I will say to you that I am concerned, there are some inside numbers that concern me. I am concerned about a kind of a weak attendance at the 8 and the 11. Sometimes we meet our goals and sometimes we don't. On a good Sunday, there's 300 people at this 11 o'clock Mass. But on a difficult Sunday, maybe if it's cold or it's raining and the numbers drop, I'm concerned. You know, our wonderful choir members work powerfully hard every week to prepare. And the fact that there's any empty pews breaks my heart. For their sake, for God's sake, and for the sake of the people that are missing, it breaks my heart. We put so much resources into this beautiful liturgy. And if this liturgy is important to you, I ask you, first of all, yourself, try to be faithful every Sunday. You know, I think that part of the inside story of the numbers is that many of you come here maybe three Sundays or two Sundays, and maybe you're at another parish, and maybe there's reasons. I'm not here to micromanage your life. I do want you to be at Mass every Sunday, all right? Somewhere. But I'd ask you, if this liturgy is important to you, and I think it is. We're nourished by it. Powerful singing and preaching and, we'll just say lengthy preaching. And just a vibrant experience of God that so many of us have come to value over the years. But I tell you, it takes resources and it takes attendance. And I don't want to see the numbers to continue to erode. Now, we've opened up an evening Mass, and most of our growth in attendance has happened there. But again, I'm going to say to you, this Mass is very important to me. It's part of our heritage. It is part of, we spend most of our resources because this is important. This, I think, this liturgy that we celebrate is what the Second Vatican Council most had in mind. With people vibrantly connected to the liturgy, being powerfully moved and experiencing God's presence in the liturgy. And we do a beautiful job. And I want to ask you, when you look at the gift of frankincense, first of all, am I in church every Sunday almost without fail, unless I'm very ill or there's a very serious reason to miss. Am I here? Am I in Mass every Sunday? And then I would ask you as a parishioner here, am I consistently faithful in my attendance here at the parish, whether 8 or 11 or 7 in the evening or 4:30? Because again, on a good Sunday, our numbers are close to 600, and that's good. We're growing. But on some Sundays, if there's rain or cold, the numbers drop closer back to 500 or the upper 400s. And that's too much of a dramatic shift. I'm hoping that we can all be more consistently here Sunday after Sunday. That becomes important when our numbers are not 3,500 like some of the big suburban parishes, but they're closer to 600, that we say it's important, it's more important that I be at Holy Comforter than it might be in a large suburban parish. Because just a few 10, 20, 30 people missing is obvious. Okay, I don't want to go on and on, because again, I'm kind of preaching to the choir, but maybe you know some folks who sort of on again, off again. Maybe this is a time to call them and say, come on, we really need you, and you need us, whether you want to admit it or not. We really need each other. And if we want this to continue to grow and to continue to be vibrant, we really need everybody at their post. So, frankincense, the gift of worship. Again, are you in church every Sunday? Do you try to pray every day and call upon God and say, Lord, I'm so busy, but I am so grateful, grateful, grateful. At the end of every day, fall on your knees and say, Lord, thank you. Even for the gifts in a strange package, thank you. Are you prayerful? Do you worship him? Do you praise him? Do you get to Mass? Are you supporting the works of the church? Now, we talked about gold. We talked about frankincense, worship. And finally, myrrh, which is burial ointment. Now, I'm not asking all of you to die. We've had enough funerals this year already. But to die to ourself and to live more for God and for others is what myrrh, I think, means for us. And here, too, it's about a life of service and love. It begins, obviously, with your family obligations. So many of you are wonderful parents, and you made incredible sacrifices for your kids over the years. That's a beautiful experience of myrrh. You're bringing a life of love and service, not living just for yourself, but for others, for your children. But, of course, charity, although it begins at home, does not end there. Here, too, in this parish, we need you to consider lives of service. And here, too, again, because we become something of a lot of our folks live in Maryland and come in, and that's great. But that also creates, I think, additional problems for us in that it's harder to bring people back in the middle of the week, or it's sometimes harder to get people to serve in other capacities because of the distances involved. I would ask you to consider that this parish needs your service, not just your presence or your money, your service. The church needs that. We're always short of Eucharistic ministers. We can always use more lectors and choir members and after an audition. But we need people to assist us in so many ways and ministries. You know, we have so many liturgical ministries, ushers. We need our young people. We need people to help lead our young people. And it gets harder and harder for us to get people to kind of turn out and take care of some of those needs. And here again, I'm not here to micromanage your life. I know many of you have very hectic, busy lives, but somewhere in your use of your time, can you find and ask God? Don't just come up with something on your own. Ask God. Do you want me to serve a little more in some capacity? Maybe on the parish council, maybe in some liturgical capacity, maybe working with, we need catechists and teachers, we need folks in our Sunday school program, we need, as I say, people to serve here in the parish, we need some folks over in the rectory, and you know, it comes time, we want to do some observances every year, for example, our salute to seniors. It's very hard sometimes to find people who are willing to help gather and prepare the meal and do a number of things. So I would simply say that we need that. We're going to have some observances this coming year for our 125th anniversary. Maybe a luncheon here and a luncheon there. It gets harder and harder to get parishioners to agree to turn up and support and help plan and even just set up tables and tear down. And more this type of work is being done by fewer and older people. And so I would ask you, as I ask myself, are there certain ways, Lord, that you want me to serve that I'm not currently doing? I know you can't do everything, But I ask you to think about the gift of myrrh, the gift of your very self. We need you at Mass, but we also need you to turn out the things like our vacation Bible school. Again, that's smaller and smaller and older folks. Smaller numbers and older folks tend to go to those things. I'm looking for some younger folks too. I'm looking for folks who not only come and support those events, but also that help us to plan them, and also that help us to reach out and do the setup and the cooking and some of the stuff that needs to get done. So again, here too, I'm not here to harangue. I'm here to, first of all, thank you. So many of you have been generous in your service and love of this parish over the years. And I'm just asking all of us to once again, look again and say, Lord, do I need to look at my level of service? Do I need to do more? Maybe I'm getting older and I need to do less. Maybe find someone to replace me. But whatever it is, we come today to look at those three gifts. So I'm going to wrap it up now, I promise. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold. Is God happy with how you use your finances and other resources? Are you faithful to the tithe? Are you generous to the poor? Are you meeting your obligations to your family and other obligations? Is God happy also then with the fact that you're here Sunday after Sunday? Are you worshiping him as is his due? He's been so good to us. We can never tell it all. We ought to be here and thank him every Sunday. And is he pleased with how you use your strength, your life, your talents, and your time? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now listen, God is asking us these things not to take something from us, but to give us something. God never requires without saying, I got a blessing right behind it. And so again, I will simply say, I've been echoing the song all through the sermon. God is only asking us to ponder these things because he wants to bless us. And you know, I can just say, he's true. The more I give my life to others, the more I'm generous, I have such blessings. He's been so good to me. I cannot tell it all. I tell you, church, he's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all.